Thank you, ladies, very much for that reminder of our redemption, which is certainly a gift from God, which ties right in with what we're talking about tonight, because God's generosity leads us to generosity, as we'll look at tonight. Let's open back up to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And this is the third sermon we're seeing in this little kind of mini-series branching off from Malachi 3, where the people in Malachi's day, around 430 B.C., were not honoring God, obeying God, actually, with their material resources. We see that in chapter 3, verse 10 of Malachi. And the reason they were disobeying the Lord in that way, disobeying His specific commands for tithing in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, was because they had simply forgotten about God's unchanging love. And that's a recurring theme in Malachi. Malachi is reminding them over and over again. So Pastor Greg and I thought it would be good to do a little mini-series on the giving in the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about giving for people who are believers, people who are part of God's church? What does the Word have to say about that? And really, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's a lot of verses. It's a fairly, the whole two chapters address basically an instance in church history, you know, back in the middle of the first century about giving for a specific ministry need. And what's interesting is, as you've heard me repeat over and over again, is Paul is focusing on the reason for giving, what's going on spiritually in the life of the giver. And that's the whole emphasis, and so we're trying to, and sticking with the text to do that. Let's review a little bit about what we've covered in the first two sermons. We started in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 1, and we've been working our way through. And this is our last message in this series. So let's review a little bit about what we've talked about. First of all, we talked about in the very beginning that giving is a work of God's grace. Now, we have two groups of churches involved here, and it can get a little confusing. So let me just give you a little bit of the 10,000-foot view. Basically, Paul is in Macedonia, a northern area of Greece. We have churches there like in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. And Paul is there, and he's basically seeing the Macedonians give, you know, very generously and sacrificially for this project of taking funds to needy believers in Jerusalem. And so while Paul is there, he's writing back to the Corinthians, which is the letter we're looking at tonight, basically saying, you know, remember, guys, I wrote to you a while back in my first letter how you should prepare to give. So when we come, everything is ready. You've been saving up on the first day of the week and setting aside as God has prospered you, so that when we come to collect these funds and take them to Jerusalem, everything is ready. So Paul's in Macedonia. And so what we see in the beginning is Paul recounting to the Corinthians how the Macedonians were giving from the Lord's grace in their hearts. Also, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what he's seeing, that basically giving is evidence of love. Remember, Paul even recounted the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Himself by coming to earth, and we referred to Philippians 2 about that. Then last week, we looked at a message with a couple of points, really of more the administrative aspects of churches and Christian organizations, mission boards and things like that, actually handling funds in a way so that they're handled with integrity. We looked at that in great detail. We also talked about giving that is planned with a purpose. We gave some specific examples of that because, again, Paul was exhorting the believers in Corinth, telling them, listen, these guys are coming from Macedonia, and churches, and they're men of integrity, and they're men who love the gospel and love God's people. They're going to come to Corinth, so you need to be planned and ready to give like that. Now, what's important we need to remember when we talk about anything like this that, you know, for some people can be controversial, unfortunately, is there's you can find bad teaching on any type of doctrine in the Scriptures. And that's what we see here in this illustration here. Now, maybe, how many of you guys remember this slide before? Anybody remember this from a while back? I couldn't resist this again. This is actually, the domain for this website is tithing.org. I don't know how they got that, but they did. So please don't go there and give them any money. Because when you go there and read the website, it all takes you to basically a credit card form to donate to them. So I'm telling you, I'm not endorsing them. I'm using them as a negative illustration. Okay? Now, what they have here basically is this idea of seed tithing. And the sermon tonight is basically talks about seed and it talks about giving. And these guys who do this, and I don't know what kind of organization it is, but it's I don't recommend it at all. I'm going to read you a little bit of the text there as part of our introduction, because I want you to see an example of some folks who have taken some scriptural terminology and they're really misapplying it. They're using it improperly. But then I want us to also learn from that that we as believers shouldn't shy away from the Scriptures when it comes to the area of giving. We should basically, you know, things like this should cause us to delve into the Scriptures and say, Lord, what does Your Word say? I want to follow Your Word. Now, I'm going to read to you a little bit about what they're talking up here so you can get the idea, this idea of what they call seed giving. He says in number one, envision what you want or what you want more of in your life. See it clearly. See the details. See yourself carrying it out or living it. It can be a material item or something non-material, such as a relationship, better health, etc. You can seed for as many things as you want. However, if you are new to this, we recommend that you start with one area so you can hold that focus and see it working. I guess it gets out of control, you know, if you start too much at one time. You can't handle all the results. Now, there's something on every page in the website that I really didn't notice until early this morning. And it says, God is your partner. And you know, God is God. I'm the servant. I belong to Him. He's not my partner. I mean, yes, He helps me, but I'm following Him. We're not equal. He's not my partner that I can manipulate with giving to get Him to give me something that I want to consume on my lusts, which is what I think the emphasis is here. If that's not enough for you, you can do an e-card to donate for someone else. Isn't that cool? See there? It says, again, envision what you want for the highest good for this person. Or you can just seed for the highest good and let God decide what's best. And of course, number three, process your seeding donation to their organization, MSIA, on the payment form, which will appear after choosing an e-card. Of course, they want your credit card number and everything else like that. So again, the stress here for this type of quote-unquote ministry is really you give to God so that He will give you something. And what we want to look at tonight is I want you to see clearly in Principles of Christian Giving Part 3 is there are definitely blessings for giving. That's something we shouldn't shy away from. We shouldn't say, well, people abuse that doctrine, so I'm never going to talk about that. No, we need to always come to the Scriptures and say, Lord, will You please show me what Your Word says so that I can follow Your Word and please You. And Lord, I know You'll give me the grace to do it because the Lord, behind every command, He always gives us grace. Let's pray together before we look at the text. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful for the ministry of Paul and the believers that You saved in Corinth and Lord, in Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica. Lord, these are our brothers and sisters that we're reading about here tonight. And they had struggles, just like we do. And Paul was just a weak man, as we see later on in chapter 12 of this same book, where he is teaching us great verses about God's grace. And Lord, we see grace, that word grace, repeated so many times in this letter. And Lord, we need Your grace tonight. We need Your divine enablement to understand Your Word and to apply it. And Lord, I pray that You'll give me grace to make it clear and understandable and accurate. And we're thankful, Lord, for the wonderful words, Lord, that we have just piled upon one another tonight in the text about the grace and sufficiency and blessing and thanksgiving and fellowship and, Lord, all these wonderful truths that we see in the Christian life. And we ask that, Lord, You'll change us through Your Word to make us more like the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, Roman number one. Let's look at our first point here. We have 4 points tonight in these verses. Is verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul continues with this instruction for the Corinthians concerning their giving for the project for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul now is turning to specific instructions about giving. Basically what he's doing in the next several verses is showing how God provides for and blesses those who give. And so he uses the analogy of the farmer sowing seed. Now, we take that for granted. We're used to that. We're used to people, you know, you obtain seed from your own crops or you purchase seed, but, you know, seed comes from the harvest. And we don't think that it's crazy for a farmer to waste, if you will, seed. It's not wasteful to use seed to obtain a harvest. We say that's natural. And Paul basically is using something everyone would have been familiar with to basically show this basic principle. And again, someone crazily might think, you know, the farmer, why are you throwing seed on the ground? You know, that's a waste. Don't you need to eat that? Don't you need to save that? No, the farmer would say, no, I'm giving seed, if you will. I'm sowing seed. And the Lord will cause the seed to germinate and cause the seed to multiply. And then I'll have enough to eat next year. And I'll also have seed for the following year. The farmer basically is sowing seed, trusting God to provide what he needs and providing a bountiful harvest. And if a farmer sows seed sparingly, he will get a spare harvest. On the other hand, if the farmer sows generously, he reaps a bountiful harvest. The farmer also does not begrudgingly sow the seed. Can you see a farmer planting in the springtime and you go out there and talk to him? He's complaining and his brow is all wrinkled and he's complaining and saying, you know, I can't believe I have to give up this seed to get a crop. No, he's willingly doing this, trusting the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't complain, basically, that he's using seed to progress, to produce a crop. And he knows that the more he sows, the greater the harvest. Now, to try to help us remember that, obviously, Paul is not talking about corn. Okay, they didn't have corn in that part of the world. But this is, I think, feed corn. And I want to give you a little example of how a seed reproduces. Okay, so I actually checked a couple of hopefully respect. I think the University of Iowa website, the Ag School, should know something about corn. Okay, so that's where I got my information from, as well as Oklahoma State. My father-in-law is a big Oklahoma State fan, so I didn't go to Ohio State's website, but I'll do that next time. Anyway, a single seed or kernel of corn, okay, may produce basically an ear of corn, and this ear of corn has about 600 kernels on it, and that's a huge return, right? And I just thought that would have as an example of the idea of sowing seed and receiving in return. You're trusting that sowing the seed, God's going to provide what you need. Now, look at Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. We see the same principle. And Paul refers to some of these verses in the Old Testament in this passage. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due. And yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. What are the Scriptures teaching us here? God blesses those who give. And of course, it's not always material blessings. They're spiritual blessings as well. But we're going to see the idea in here repeated and built upon over and over. Now, as we saw in our introduction, this idea has been abused by preachers with what I think are less than pure motives. And what they do is they appeal to people's greed. And they say, you know, God says, if you give, He'll bless you. So give to my ministry and you'll get a new car, or you'll get a new house, or someone will come and pay off your debt, or you'll get a check in the mail or something like that. What are they doing? They're basically appealing to greed to try to get you to give. And instead, the appeal of Scripture is not to give so you'll get, but it's to give so that God will bless you so that you have more to give. Completely different focus. And we'll see that as we go through the passages. It's so you'll have more to give. And the next verse makes that clear. So simply, our first point is God blesses those who give. Secondly, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is a very familiar verse. And we hear Pastor Ward and Pastor Greg mention this. When we take the offering, it's a great blessing. Let's look at this verse in detail here and consider in the context of what Paul is saying to encourage the Corinthians about their own giving. Look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul now is directing his instruction very specifically to individuals. Each person should give what he has purposed in his heart. It should be done freely. It should be done willingly. It should be done as motivated from the heart. And this attitude of being a cheerful giver is what pleases God. Now, this verse doesn't mean that God doesn't love you if you don't give cheerfully. We know the Scriptures teach that God loves us. He loves His people. He loves everyone. But what He's saying here is that God approves. God delights in the cheerful giver. Now, not grudgingly here means out of pain of body or mind or grief or sorrow. And under compulsion means out of constraint or distress or obligation. So we can see here the focus again in Paul's letter here is not on the amount, it's on the attitude of the giver, the heart attitude, which flows out of thanksgiving and grace from the Lord. One commentator described this verse very succinctly. I wanted to quote this for you. It says, God loves a cheerful giver because that is precisely what God is, a cheerful giver. Think about that. Think about all that we have received from the Lord, spiritual blessings, material blessings. I was just trying to think of some tonight in the opening prayer, just even our building, the freedom that we have. I mean, we really have nothing to complain about. We could spend the entire service just going around the room, often like we do at our Thanksgiving praise service, and just thanking the Lord for what He has done. And that attitude of thanksgiving, reflecting on what God has done for us, again, should come through in being generous with others and generous with what God has given us. Now, this verse can be misapplied, of course, as can many parts of the Scriptures. It could be that a very financially comfortable and secure person only gives a little where he could give more because he can't give cheerfully. So he says, you know what, maybe I should give X, but I want to give, you know, X, you know, divided by two because I can't do it cheerfully. Well, the solution to the problem is to become a cheerful giver. And that's a spiritual issue that we all deal with all the time. A person like that who can't give because he can't give cheerfully needs to spend time meditating on the Word and thinking about all that God has done for him, and the Lord will change his heart. So this verse really asks us to examine our hearts when it comes to giving. We also need to keep in mind what Paul had mentioned to us a little bit earlier. Turn, and maybe in your Bible, it's one page back. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 8:1, where we started this little mini-series. And let's kind of review what the Macedonians were doing. Remember, Paul is recounting to the Corinthians what the Macedonians were doing as far as giving. So here he's talking about the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 8:1, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Again, voluntarily, not out of compulsion. We saw the Macedonians giving out of what they had, but in what Paul considered sacrificial proportions. Why were they so eager to give to this project to help the saints in Jerusalem? It's because they were thankful for what God had done for them. And Paul even referred to that in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Let's look at that real quick, where Paul's reminding them of what the Lord had given them. "For you know the grace of our Lord." There's that word grace again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Can't we not see the blessings that God has given us? The love and the grace that He has given us, and respond by cheerfully giving financially to other people and to the Lord's work for the spread of the gospel, which is in a way also ministering to other people. The money that we have is actually used by the Lord to meet the needs of people in God's family who are truly in need, and also used to spread the gospel to those who most importantly are spiritually needy. God loves a cheerful giver. Next, let's look in verses 8 through 11. Look at our next point. God not only blesses those who give, God not only loves a cheerful giver, but also God provides for the giver. Look in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul is continuing his line of reasoning and teaching and explanation. He's basically reminding them that God will provide what they need so that their own needs are met and so they have to give to others. It all comes from God. And he's reminding them of that. The word translated all here in several places is translated differently, but it's used to clearly describe God's absolute abundant provision. Paul is just like using all the words he can through the Holy Spirit to describe to these Corinthian believers, listen, give cheerfully and sow just like a farmer does, because God will provide not only for your needs, but so that you can give for the needs of others. Again, we see this idea of grace here in this verse. The Lord will make grace abound. Again, this grace, this word grace has a couple different facets, if you will, and they're both true in this verse. It's not only God's divine enablement in a spiritual sense, but it's also God's gift in actually giving us resources so that we can give to others. Look at this word sufficiency here. He'll make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything. Now, sufficiency in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, you know, kind of where the Corinthians were, cultural, if you will, basically the philosophers there, the Stoics and the Cynics of Paul's day, basically used sufficiency to describe freedom from circumstances, this total separation from other people. I'm sufficient. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. You know, I can make my cravings for things to, I can control my cravings so that I am sufficient. You know, really almost like we would say someone is stoic today, but really it comes from this philosophy in the first century. But you know what? For the Lord and for Paul's explanation here, being content or sufficient does not mean reducing one's cravings for more material goods and being independent of others. Instead, it means reducing what you want for yourself so you can share with others and so you can be interdependent with others. The Christian life is one of dependence. We're spiritually dependent on the Lord. We need each other. A lot of times when I've gone to the hospital to see someone and to make a visit and try to be a blessing to someone, and someone will say, you know, thanks for coming. And often what comes to my mind, and I'll say it to sometime, I say, you know what, we need God and we need one another. Dependence. Not pride, not autonomy, not, you know, this prideful self-reliance. I mean, it's good to be self-reliant and work hard and things like that and provide for yourself. That's certainly true, and that's biblical. But here, this idea of sufficiency here is basically so God can use you to help meet the needs of others and to spread the gospel. Look in verse 9. Paul quotes from the Psalms, from Psalm 112:9. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Again, Paul's quoting the Old Testament here. Quoting the Greek Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament. And basically, poor here is a unique word. And you know what? In the Greco-Roman world, again, they saw it was useless to give to anyone that was needy. Because what could that person do back to you? They can't pay you back. They might could praise you or thank you, but that was useless to someone who was steeped in the Greek and Roman philosophy of the day, but totally different for believers. Look in verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, talking about the Lord, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul, again, using the agricultural analogy, this idea of sowing and harvesting. And basically what he's saying is, you know what, for the farmer who sows or plants, the Lord provides the seed. And when the farmer harvests, the Lord provides the harvest. Everything comes from the Lord. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Everything He gives us a desire to give to others. All that comes from the Lord. And look at the tie-in with righteousness. Look at the last phrase there. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. Generosity and righteousness go together. As James says, without faith and works go together. We're not generous to earn God's favor. We're not generous to earn God's righteousness, but an unselfish person, a grateful person, a compassionate person. That's a person who's simply filled with the Spirit. Look in verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We thank God for what He has received from Him. And we give to others, whether it's missionaries or someone who is in physical need and needs help financially or materially, and they thank us, it all goes back to the Lord. Now, let's look at these vocabulary words. Back up to verse 8. And I want to focus on a word here very quickly. It's the adjective all or every. Now, look in this verse up here. Every time you see the word underlined there, let me get my pointer here. You can see this word, this word, this word, and this word. And that's all the same word in the Greek New Testament. What is the Lord doing here? He's emphasizing God's provision for givers. Let's read that together. Look in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The Lord provides for us. We trust Him to continue to provide, and we provide for others. Look at the next verse. Same thing. Verse 11. You will be enriched in everything. That's our same adjective in Greek. For all liberality, same word, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You know, obeying God takes faith. Sometimes we don't simply know the outcome of taking God at His word. The Scriptures say this, and obeying the Scriptures requires faith. Why? We don't know the future. Sometimes we can't see beyond the immediate circumstances. And there's this tension between what the Word says and our questions of anxiety, such as, what if? And I actually, during the week, the work I do is basically managing risk. I think about risk all the time. My wife calls me the POD, the prophet of doom, okay? Because I make a living, you know, during the week, managing risk to information. And so I'm always, you know, analyzing risk, designing controls to reduce risk. You know, what happens if the controls don't work? It's crazy. But, you know, you can't, you know, it doesn't work that way in all of life. And this is probably more prevalent in the area of material giving. We can always say, you can always say, I may need that money when you're writing that check for the offering. You can always say, I may need that cash when I hand it to someone after a service who I know is struggling financially or out of work, or even someone you meet on the street and you want to buy them something to eat or something. You can say, you know what, I may need that tool in the future when you take maybe a brother has to work on his house or something and he's really struggling. You have a power tool and you say, you know what, I wasn't going to loan this tool. You just take it and it's yours. You can have it. Use it to repair your house or your car. Or maybe for you, you're a small business person. Time equals money. If you're not working, you're not earning money. And so to take time away from your business to visit someone in the hospital or clean someone's house or prepare to teach a Sunday school class or to come out and mow the yard at church or make a meal for someone who just had a baby. And you're thinking, no, I have this situation in my business and I need to put some hours in or else I'm not going to, you know, my invoice to this customer will be smaller than it was last week. That's just simple faith. But as believers, we need to stop back and not just say what if and remember what Paul is reminding us of. That God provides what we need and God provides also what we need to be generous to others. God simply wants us to give to Him in faith, trusting Him to provide our future needs. Here Paul again is not telling us how much to give, but what is Paul doing over and over again? He's telling us how to give. Our heart motivation. And the Lord promises to give to us because it all comes from Him. Let's look at our last point. God is glorified through giving. God blesses those who give. God loves a cheerful giver. God provides for the giver. And lastly, God is glorified through giving. Look in verse 12. For the ministry of this service. Now, this is this project again of collecting funds from churches in the area of Greece to take back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Paul now explains why their generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This ministry of service, in other words, the execution of this service. And this word service here in Greek can refer to a religious service, which certainly this is. It also can refer in a secular sense to a public service, if you will, a community service. In other words, they're actually materially helping someone. It's true of that as well. But because it's done through the abundance of grace of what God had provided for them, it's all in the spiritual realm. The purpose of the giving is both material and spiritual. It's a service for the poor in Jerusalem who will receive it. And it's a service to God because look at the last phrase of verse 12. Overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You know, we're dealing with money here. We're dealing with material things. But for the believer, everything has a spiritual aspect. Everything. Our work, our money, our time, everything is spiritual because it all belongs to the Lord and is given to us by the Lord. Look in verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, again, the project, they, the believers in Jerusalem, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now, 13 to me is a mouthful. There's a lot of language there and a lot of grammar and syntax. Let's really try to understand, because 13 is really almost kind of like the bow in the box. Because now we're moving into the realm of the relationship between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Between people in Greek culture and people in more of a Jewish culture. It's all coming together now because it's all spiritual. It's not just money. Money, just as Pastor Custer has always told us, is just a tool. Let's look at 13 carefully. Because of the proof given by this ministry. What is the proof? What is being proven here? The rest of the verse tells us they, the believers in Jerusalem, will glorify God for your obedience, the obedience of the believers in Corinth. Obedience to what? To your confession. Confession of what? Of the gospel of Christ. Now here's what's going on here. This is a huge, huge blessing. When the Jerusalem believers receive the funds from the churches in Greece, Macedonian area, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, the Achaean area, we're talking here mainly Corinth in southern Greece, down on the peninsula. When they receive that, Paul, and this hasn't happened yet, Paul basically saying, this is what will happen. He's encouraging the Corinthians. Guys, you made plans to give for this project. I really want you to carry on with that. He's being very gentle and exhorting them and encouraging them and reasoning with them. And he's encouraging them, saying, listen, when those guys in Jerusalem receive these funds that you have given for them, they're going to say, man, those people really believe the gospel. Now think about that. You know, perhaps the people in Jerusalem, and I'm not the only one saying perhaps here, the commentators do as well, more than one. You know, there was tension in the early church about the Gentiles. Think about Acts 15. Think about the Jerusalem Council. Think about what a big deal it was when Peter went and preached to the Gentiles. And Paul, his ministry to the Gentiles. And now, Paul has gone. He's gone into Europe. And there have been people saved. And churches started. And the community of believers there. But yet there are these issues in Corinth. All these problems. Paul had to write his first letter. And Greg preached through that for us. It was a great blessing. And it could be the Jerusalem believers have heard about all that. You know, what's going on with these Gentiles? You know, they're pagan worshipers. And there's all these issues of food offered to idols. And all these problems. And there's, you know, incest going on in the church. And they're obsessed with spiritual gifts. And, you know, what is going on here with these people? Do they really believe the gospel, maybe, some of them said? Look in verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry of giving money, if you will, they in Jerusalem will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel in Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. What a blessing. God is glorified through Christian giving. I remember Greg has told us before when you brought your dad over to show in the building. I thought about that. I didn't plan on, but I just thought about it now. I thought about it this weekend. But Pastor Greg has mentioned before that when his dad was here and he was able to see the activity center when it was finished. And his dad was amazed that the funds for that came from our congregation. Again, God is glorified through giving. When a missionary says, you know, people ask a missionary, how are you going to live when you get over to such and such a place? And they say, God's people are giving. It glorifies God. It all goes back to God. Look in verse 14. While they also, now this is another blessing. This is another aspect of God being glorified through giving. While they, the believers in Jerusalem, also by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. Paul is telling the believers in Corinth, listen, when the guys in Jerusalem get the funds that we are taking there and they receive this, they're going to be so overjoyed. And they're going to know you believe the gospel because of your love for them and your liberality. And they're going to pray for you and they're going to yearn for you. Why? Look at the last phrase in 14. Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. There's our idea of grace. It's all by grace. And then Paul just rounds it up in verse 15 with a great statement with a very unique Hebrew Greek word in verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Indescribable, that's a unique adjective in the Greek New Testament. Only occurs here. And he's talking about Christ. Christ is a divine gift which inspires all gifts. Think about what when we give at Christmas. We say we give gifts at Christmas because we're celebrating the gift of the Lord Jesus. Paul basically is saying human language is inadequate to express God's gift of His Son on behalf of wicked sinners. Our salvation rests on God's gift of His Son. So how can we not freely give to others when we are the recipients of the indescribable gift? Now this idea of God being seen in the giving of money from the Greek Gentile congregation to the predominantly Jewish believers is recounted by Paul in Romans 15, 26 and 27. Now Romans is written a short time after 1 Corinthians. So by the time Paul is writing Romans, he's basically saying this has already happened. Now look at what he says. Paul again is tying it all together. The spiritual aspects of the giving from one body of believers to another who really are from different cultural backgrounds and religious backgrounds. Romans 15:25 says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so and are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Paul is telling the Gentile believers, basically, you have received spiritually from the Jerusalem believers, from basically the nation of Israel itself. And Paul deals with that in Romans. He says, and so they are able to minister in material things. So not only were physical needs supplied by saints from different backgrounds, which at times have been antagonistic, but again, the main thing we want to take away from this is God is glorified in Christian giving. Now, let's look at some application. How do we apply this? We've seen principles of Christian giving. We've seen different admonitions and plans to give on a consistent basis, to give as God prospers you. What are some things we can do to actually put this in practice as we close? First of all, because everything we receive is from God, and we only give out of what He has given us, I think the first thing we should always do is praise God for everything He has given us. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, praise. It's so easy to take things for granted. We all do it. I do it. We take everything for granted. Our health, our financial situation, our work, our church, the Word, everything. We just get in autopilot and just think, you know, these things are here, and you know, it's easy to forget that everything has come from God. And really, this idea of realizing all that God's grace has given us is essential for having the proper attitude of giving. And in a practical way, prayerfully consider what to give. You should plan on what you're going to give. You should pray about it and think about it and talk with your spouse about it. You know, perhaps you are giving. Great. Perhaps you're not, and you want to. Perhaps you'd like to give more. After considering some of these things, you're able to do that. But it's actually wise and biblical to actually consider what you should give. Remember what Paul said, as you purpose in your heart to give, so you can give cheerfully. I think what helps in this sometimes is considering specific needs. Like we heard Brother Tom tonight, we hear from other missionaries. Come to the budget meetings here at church. Read missionary prayer letters. Think about different projects they're involved in. Think about different needs people have. Be aware of physical needs in our congregation, where some may need physical help or actually financial money from you. But it's in actually coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to give because You've been so generous to me. Lord, help me be generous with what You have given me for Your glory and to be a blessing to Your people and to spread the gospel and to enlarge Your kingdom. I think that's a prayer that the Lord would be pleased to hear, and He would certainly answer you by giving you specific direction and giving you guidance. And then along with that, check your motives for giving. And that's really what a lot of these verses are about. Paul is dealing with the motive. He's gently encouraging the Corinthians, listen, this is why you should give. And so really think about that. Make sure you're not doing it from guilt or, you know, just maybe because you see a need or someone makes you feel bad, or you think maybe, you know, God can love you more. And certainly not like we saw in the screenshots from the websites up there, where maybe, I don't think you would think this, but certainly it would be an error to think, well, if I do this, the Lord will give me something or whatever. That's certainly not what Paul is saying here. But on the other hand, we need to think about giving cheerfully. And I think the only way we can do that is really to give in trusting God to supply. It's a very simple thing when you give, when you very practically write a check or put cash in an envelope or hand cash to someone or, you know, tell a missionary, I'm going to by the Lord's grace send you so much money per month for your monthly support. Those are all great things. But you know, when you do that, we need to consciously say, you know what, Lord, I want to be generous, and I'm trusting You to provide for my needs and so that I can be generous, because that's exactly what Paul showed us in these verses tonight. Let's pray together.